The resurrection is pivotal to the Christian message, because if Jesus didn't really rise from the dead, then Christianity is irrelevant. And so it's important for us to look at that whole issue. Jesus' resurrection is what opens the door to eternal life for us. And it was God's plan from the very beginning. So it's exciting to look at one aspect of the resurrection today. And let me encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we work through this passage. And I hope that you will be as excited, encouraged and challenged by this passage as I have been as I've worked through it. But let's start with prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for your word. We give thanks that we have the freedom to open your word and to learn from it. And Father, we give thanks for the gift that you've given to us in Jesus. Thank you that we have the proof and reassurance of his resurrection. And we give thanks that this gives us the absolute assurance of eternal life with you. Father, help us to hear you speak through your word today. Help us to put aside our own preconceptions and distractions and to focus solely on you. And we pray these things in your son's name. Amen. Do you ever have trouble seeing things that are right in front of you? Do you remember 3D pictures? I think they're a bit of a 70s thing, but hopefully most of you have seen them at some point. The idea is that you're meant to focus past the image and then a 3D image pops up in front of you. To be perfectly honest with you, I can't do it. I can't see it. I've tried and I've tried, and I think there's something wrong with my brain or maybe something wrong with my eyes, but I can look and look and all I see is that. And let me tell you, that's a pretty scary sight to wake up to in the morning. It's right there in front of me. I know it's there. I'm told it's there, but I'm not seeing it. Maybe you've played the game, now you see it, now you don't. Usually involves a big hand in front of your face. Very popular game, especially with kids. Well, today what we see is God putting a new twist on this. We play now you see it, now you don't. God has an educational activity for us. I can't call it a game because it's the truth. It's not a game. But what God gets us to do is now you don't see it and now you do. God twists it. He flips it around the other way. God helps us to see the truth. God helps us to see what we couldn't see before. And that's exactly what's happening here in this passage. God is opening his disciples' eyes and their minds to the reality of what he's done. I really love this passage. I love it because it's me. I see myself so much in what's happening to these guys. It's so human. It's just really reflective of people. Sometimes God makes things so obvious, but we still manage to miss it. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I can be a very slow learner, particularly when it comes to lessons that God is trying to teach me. Now, you may remember last week was Easter. So the lead up to all this is that we've seen Jesus hailed as a king as he came into Jerusalem. And then very quickly, the crowds turned on him. And effectively, the crowds sent him to die on the cross. He was buried, and then he rose again from the dead. But the disciples couldn't see the resurrection. You might recall Adam's sermon on Sunday. They went to the tomb, but they couldn't see the truth because they weren't looking for the living. They were looking for the dead. Despite Jesus' very clear instructions to them, they didn't hear. They didn't understand. Jesus told them that he was going to rise from the dead, but they didn't understand. They didn't accept the truth. The angels said, remember how he told you he was going to die and then rise from the dead. And last week we saw very clearly that they didn't remember. Jesus actually being alive was the furthest thing from their minds. And so we come to today's passage. There's these two guys, presumably two disciples, but as we'll see, they're not from what's left of the 12, not from the original 11, because they're still in Jerusalem. So there's these two guys on the road to Emmaus. Now, I'm not sure what qualified as a road in those days, so I don't know what it looked like, but they were walking down the road. One of them is Cleopas, the other one is, we don't know. He's the unknown companion. And so, just as a bit of background, I'd like to tell you everything that I know about Cleopas. First thing to know about Cleopas is that his name is Greek. The second thing to know about Cleopas is that Jesus appeared to him on the road to Emmaus. That's it. That's everything I know about Cleopas. And clearly, it's everything that we need to know about him. God has told us everything we need to know about Cleopas in these verses. Who these guys are is not important. One of the great lessons from this passage is that it could have been you and me walking down that road to Emmaus. And that's kind of the position we want to put ourselves in now, so that we can learn from what happened to them. Now, it's pretty clear from what's happening here that Cleopas and his companion had not remembered what Jesus said about rising on the third day. As far as they were concerned, it was all over. Jesus was dead. End of story. Their hopes were dashed. They appear dejected and perplexed. Only a few days ago, they did think that Jesus was the promised Messiah. But now they think it's all over. So they're sad and they're filled with doubt. And they're on their way home to lick their wounds and get on with their life. This is because their preconceived ideas as to how God should do his job is different than what God had in mind. So they have an image in their head of the way God should be doing things, and what's happening doesn't fit with that image. It's called a paradigm. The point here is to illustrate that our preconceived ideas affect the way that we view the world. They affect what we see and can't see. We tend to reject things that don't fit into our preconceived idea of how things should be. And that's what's happening to the disciples. They can't conceive of what God is doing because it doesn't fit in with their paradigm. It doesn't fit with their preconceived ideas of the way that God should be doing things. They had the triumphal entry. They were expecting God or Jesus to take over, for there to be this, like a war, and that Jesus would come out victorious and they'd all be freed. That was their conception. And so these two men are on their way home because, as far as they were concerned, it was all over. Game over. And on their journey, they were discussing what had happened. Now, you might be able to perhaps imagine how this conversation was going. Two men discussing what could have been, two men discussing what should have been, and how devastating that loss is. You may have had a conversation something like this. You know it is, you're coming home from the footy, your team's lost, they got so close, but they just couldn't get it quite over the line. The siren goes, and what should have been isn't. It's the if-only conversation. So close, but things haven't worked out as you planned. The twist here is that, as we will see, God's path to victory is different than they had expected. what they see as failure is in fact God's greatest victory. What they see as failure is God's greatest victory. What a great lesson for us. How many times do we get that wrong? How many times do we think that there's a failure where in fact it's God's victory? We just can't see it. How many times do we have to get it wrong before we learn? Let me share some facts with you. Fact number one, you may be smarter than a fifth grader, you may not, but I can guarantee you that God is smarter than you. Second fact, God loves you. He loves you more than you can possibly imagine. Fact number three, God sees the big picture. He sees the picture much better than we can. He sees more of the picture than we can see. And fact number four, as a result of the previous three facts, God has a different idea than you do of what's important. And God may well have a different way of achieving those good things in your life than what you think should happen. Guess which is the right way? And I'll give you a hint. It's not yours. It's God's. So back to our travellers and their conversation. Great story, just dripping with irony. Jesus approaches them and starts travelling with them. The thing is, they don't know it's Jesus. They just think it's a stranger. You'll note that this passage says Jesus himself. Cleopas and his unnamed companion don't get a lot of mention in the Bible. We don't know much about them other than what I've already told you. There's probably pages and pages written of speculation about who they were and what they might have done. But the reality is we only know for sure what we're told in this passage. They're not prominent in the Bible. And yet, Jesus takes the time to personally visit them. I said before that it could have been us walking down this road. And it could have been. Now, I can tell you that I'm not prominently mentioned in the Bible either. But I do know that God loves me at a very personal level. God's love for his people is apparent. And he's personally interested in each and every person, including you. So Jesus asks them what they're discussing, irony in itself, and pretends he doesn't know what's going on. Like, he doesn't know what's going on. You know, he's the star player. He plays dumb and he makes them explain it to them, to him. He wants them to work through what's happening. And so they explain to Jesus all the things about Jesus of Nazareth. They tell him that they believed, notice the past tense, we believed that Jesus was a prophet. We saw he was mighty in deed and works in the sight of both God and all the people. But the chief priests and rulers delivered him over to be sentenced to death and they crucified him. Here's the key bit. They admit to this stranger that they were hoping that he was going to be the one to redeem Israel. So the implication here is that we did think that before, but we don't think that anymore. He's dead. It's all over. When a king dies, his kingdom dies with him. But that's not the end of the story by any stretch of an imagination. So they continue to explain to this stranger, who is Jesus, that it's the third day since Jesus died. And some women went to the tomb and they found it empty. But they didn't find his body, which clearly you wouldn't if the tomb was empty. And there are angels there and the angels said that he was alive. Now, reading between the lines here, what they're saying is yeah, they said that, but we don't really believe them. That's why we're heading home, because none of this fits in to what we were expecting to happen. So we can't believe a story like that, and they're only women anyway, so we're going home. If you're following the passage in your Bibles, we're up to verse 25. One of my favourite bits. They've explained this to this stranger, who is Jesus. They still think he's a stranger, and he says to them, "How foolish you are, and slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And then he explains it to them from Scripture. Now, it's an 11-kilometre walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus. I don't know how fast they can walk, but that could have well been a long conversation. And at the end of that, they may have been very berated. Remember, at this stage, they don't realise this is Jesus. As far as they're concerned, he's just a stranger who's joined them on the road. And this stranger makes it clear to them that this was no accident. It's all happened exactly the way God planned it. So it shouldn't be a surprise at all. It is, but it shouldn't have been. One of the things I love about this is, how do you react when someone tells you you're a fool? Now, I'm normally a very passive person, but I think I wouldn't react particularly well if somebody called me foolish. And we're not, in this passage, we're not given any detail as to how these guys reacted, but clearly they continued to travel together. And they must have got something from what he was saying, because when Jesus looks like he's going to continue travelling on, they not only urge him, the passage says that they strongly urged him. So there was a great desire to maintain the contact with this stranger. And when Jesus takes bread, gives thanks and breaks it, and he begins to give it to them, their eyes are opened and they recognise him. And at that point, Jesus disappears from their sight. Now, again, we're not given a lot of detail as to how they dealt with this, but they seem to deal with it pretty well, which, given the circumstances and the impact of something so big, I can only put that down to God's influence on them. But their response seems to go something like this. They go, "Of course. Why didn't we see it before? Our hearts were burning within us while he talked to us on the road and opened the scriptures to us." It's probably also why we didn't punch him in the head when he told us that we were fools. It must have been God's influence, because human nature is different than that. They finally see the truth. The facts were always there for them. Jesus had made it clear what was to happen. The scriptures had made it clear what was to happen. It shouldn't have been a surprise to them, but it was. And now that their eyes had been opened, it seems obvious. So they immediately get up and return to Jerusalem. As I say, it's a distance of about 11 kilometres, so it's not a short walk. It's the end of the day, so presumably they made the journey at night, which often wasn't the safest time to travel in those days. So clearly they were excited. They were so excited that they couldn't wait to get back and share their news with the others. But when they get to Jerusalem, they find that God has already been at work revealing himself to the other 11 disciples. They were together and saying, "It's true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." And so Cleopas and his companion share their story and their testimony that God's plan has been fulfilled is added to the testimony of the others. So there's this mounting evidence from different places to say that this really is true. It's hard to believe, but it's true. It's not the way that they would have done it. But God is smarter than us. God was definitely smarter than them. It's his plan. We just need to trust it. We don't need to understand it. Usually we're not capable of understanding. After all, God is infinite and we're finite. So by definition, we're physically incapable of understanding everything there is to know about God. So why do we think that we can plan things better than God can? The evidence is clear. God had a plan from day one, and he made that plan available to all who would listen. But as we've seen through history, and if you've done the Old Testament series, you'll know that human beings are not very good listeners, especially when it comes to listening to God. And so they failed to see the big picture. That is, they failed to see it until God opened their eyes. Remember the 3D picture? Well, life is that 3D picture. And we need to focus beyond what we normally see so that we can see what God is revealing to us. We need to trust that God has got it all under control. We need to use our spiritual eyes, not just our real eyes. Are you like the men on the road to Emmaus? Are you foolish? Are you slow of heart to believe all that God has revealed? Are you slow to trust in God's promises? Allow God into your heart. Read and believe God's word. The Holy Spirit will change your heart. God sees the big picture. He knows what's really important. And he's got it under control. It may not be how we would do it, but then you've got to say the track record of the human race is not so good. So I think the best thing to do is to trust God. Jesus has defeated death once and for all. He said he would, and he has. You can trust in that. You can live your life in the light of that promise.